Oh, well, hello, everyone. My name is Matt. If we haven't met before, great, there's new faces out there, so lovely to see you today on this beautiful summer's day. And it is one of those days where it has been lots of changes happening throughout the day. And so with the carols that are happening, at this point, they're still happening down at Bonnie Hills, at Rainbow Beach. So bring an umbrella at this point. But it looks like it's on, and it's just kind of been, it ties in really well with actually what I'm about to talk about, because one of the things I want to talk about is whether or not you've been in a situation where your plans have been utterly derailed. And so I think today it seems, if you're planning for carols outside, this is not the best weather. But what is it for you? What comes to mind for you when you think about plans that just haven't gone to plan? When you booked a flight and it's been cancelled, and then you've had to wait in the airport for hours and then potentially overnight somewhere because it's still cancelled? Or has it been that you've just had an unexpected job loss? Or your job has taken a weird turn, or all of a sudden an unexpected plan, unexpected pregnancy, or something that has shifted and changed, and you're just thinking, how do I continue on this route because I don't know where I'm going? So this happened for Mel and I. One of the things that we decided to do in December 2019 was to travel and move over to New Zealand, to Auckland in New Zealand, where I became a pastor. So this was us at the airport with our two little boys at that point. So 7 months or six-ish months at that point, and 2 years. So we packed up our lives and we headed over to Auckland. I was fresh, Mel and I were actually both fresh out of Bible college. And so it was my first pastoral role. I came in as an associate pastor overseeing youth and community. And whilst new to it all, I had the naivety that just gave me a confidence, because I had my plans, I had my strategies, and I knew what I was going to do, and there was just maybe, I look back and there was just a whole bunch of idealism. And so we were there, and then little did we know that Auckland empties out over the kind of Christmas, New Year period. So I went there thinking I'll get to know people, I'll invest in relationships, it'll be great, and then it just emptied out, and there was hardly anyone from the church there. I was like, that's fine, they'll come back and I'll get to know them. Then March in 2020 hit, and as many of you will probably know that time, March in 2022 in New Zealand, everything went into lockdown. And everything I thought I would do, suddenly I had to relearn. So all of a sudden I am preaching on Zoom, I'm running youth group games on Zoom, I don't know how many cahoots I have done. I'm trying to create community and learn about people on Zoom. Zoom became a swear word in my mind. Now the thing I have to admit, names were easy because they were just down the bottom of the screen until someone came in, they were Captain Underpants or they had their mum's account. And so I just never got to learn their name. You're the child of Sally, because that's all I knew. But we, basically these lockdown periods, so we over 2 years went in and out of lockdowns. Our longest lockdown was 107 days. And it was where we were just in our home, not able to leave, and all of the plans just went out the window. In fact, during that period was the period I had my first ever panic attack, and where I woke up and couldn't breathe and didn't know what to do next. And I remember praying, God, what are you doing? This is not the plan. This is not what we had agreed upon, or so I had thought. And so I guess I want to ask the question for you today is, what do you do in those situations? When things don't go to plan, when peace abandons you and all you can see on the horizon is angst and uncertainty. Today, as Emily has pointed out, today we light the second candle of our Advent candles, candle of peace, which is not about a thin peace that is grounded in circumstance, but the deep shalom, a holistic, all of life peace that only one person can bring, and that person is Jesus. So I'm going to light this candle. And so far, we haven't burnt anything down, so peace in that, that's amazing. But we're going to explore this concept of peace through, as you've seen through this reading, there's been kind of little skips of certain verses because we're following a narrative arc primarily around the person of Joseph. A man whose life was utterly turned upside down and yet who learned peace through surrender. So would you join me now as we pray and commit this time to God? God, you are the one who meets us in all situations. And so we ask you now, Heavenly Father, to meet us here in this moment. Holy Spirit, would you open our hearts and our minds to the truth that you would have us hear and learn today as we come to the beautiful peace that is found in Jesus Christ. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, often I think we read these stories in the Gospels, in the Old Testament, and we can read them almost as fictional. We've talked about just reading them quickly and just kind of glazing over some of the details, but I think sometimes they become almost famous characters of history that really, did they exist? And what we do in that situation there then is that we minimize what they go through. We don't enter into the story that they actually experienced. So I want us to try and imagine that we are Joseph, a real man engaged to a real woman with their whole lives ahead of them, only to find out that this woman that he is engaged to is pregnant with a child that isn't his. Now, I don't think it's far-fetched to imagine, and we are having to imagine a little bit here because we're not told all this in Scripture. But I imagine that Joseph was looking forward, he was engaged to be married, and he was looking forward to the life that lay ahead of him, to having his own children, to particularly in those times, his own firstborn son that would follow on his, that would carry his name and follow in his steps, taking on his legacy. So can you imagine the shock? Perhaps even the feeling of betrayal, of confusion and hurt when he hears this news. I wonder how you would react if you heard this news. And let's go deeper, because what we have to, we're not just thinking a 21st century kind of lens, we're thinking through a first century lens, which was an honor-shame culture. And so Joseph's dilemma wasn't just a personal one, it wasn't just one that was going to be kind of kept quiet. It was hugely public. See, in first century Jewish culture, he was expected to protect his honor, but also that of his family's honor. News of such a scandal like this would have spread so quickly throughout a small village like Nazareth. And surely he feared what others would have thought. Being the man that was left behind while his fiancée carried another man's child. Now, of course, there's many of us who we've read it, and so we know from last week that this child, this is of the Holy Spirit. But we read that. We know that. Initially, Joseph didn't know that. Again, imagine being Joseph, as Mary says, you know, just grab a seat, Joseph. I just have a little bit of news to tell you. Promise you won't get mad, but I'm pregnant. But don't worry, it's God's. How does that sound to you? Believable? Plausible even? Would you have believed her? But notice in verse 19 that Joseph, not wanting to, I think this reveals his character, not wanting to expose Mary to public disgrace, he decides that he to do what will still protect his family to some degree, but to quietly break off the engagement. He doesn't want to shame her, but can't carry on. But then God intervenes with a message from an angel in verse 21. And the angel says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Okay, so now for Joseph, yes, it's confirmed. Mary is pregnant, and it's from the power of the Holy Spirit, and the child that she carries is actually going to be not just some common person, but is going to be the Savior of the world, the long-promised Messiah from centuries, millennia past. But would that make things better in your mind? Hearing this news, would that improve the situation? Because now, for me, it wouldn't, because now Joseph must now trust in something beyond what is ordinary. He's now the one explaining the ridiculous story to his family and to his community. Do you think they would believe him? Sure thing, Joseph. Good cover-up. And not to mention this immense leap of faith that he will have to take that will challenge his reputation, his community, and his understanding of what it was to be a father. So much of his plans flipped upside down. But look at how he responds in verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. No words, no debate, just obedience. Now, when you read through the Gospels, I mean, last week we looked at the story of Mary and the Gospel authors, they never seem to be hesitant to put in people's pushback or questions, because often that's the invitation. Is that we can ask questions, we can doubt, we can challenge. God invites that. But we don't see that here. In fact, Joseph, he's mentioned in three of the Gospels, but not a single word he speaks is ever recorded. Now, I don't know like whether or not he just had nothing good to say, or if we're told in the silence here that he acts, he doesn't question, he doesn't argue with God, he simply obeys. And so in doing so, what he does here is he takes on Mary's shame and he then covers her with his name. Now, for some of us, we may be thinking a little bit of a foreshadowing of actually what this child that he has promised to be the earthly father of will do for humanity. But before we move into application, I want to read a bit more, because Matthew, the author here, sets up this incredible, striking contrast between Joseph and one other. So if you jump to Matthew 2:3, we read, when King Herod heard this, so heard of this newborn king, the king of the Jews, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So the word of this newborn king reaches Herod, the kind of the king puppet that had been put in place there by Rome over Judea, and who was notorious for paranoia and brutality. He hears of this king being born. Now, news of a new king would have been extremely dangerous news. Do you notice how all of Jerusalem, were nervous with him, were disturbed with him? Because the greatest fears for ancient kings was any threat to their crown. Because any threat to their crown meant a potential loss of control, a loss of power and authority. Now, Herod lived under what was known as Pax Romana. This is the so-called peace of Rome. A peace, though, that was enforced through dominance, through brutality. And the thought of a rival king threatened everything that had been built there. And so his fear, Herod's fear, ripples throughout the city, which is this intentional stark contrast between Joseph's obedience and peace. I don't know about you, but as I've been looking, reading in this passage and looking into this, it came to mind how fear has this way of twisting people, of getting us to do things that we may not normally do, or of a fear that actually reveals who we really are. See, for Herod, fear becomes the reason he seeks to manipulate and is violent. So he summons the Magi and pretends this kind of piety and asks for information, not really so that he can worship, but so that he can eliminate the threat. And when the Magi don't return, fear hardens into brutality. And as we would later read, he orders the slaughter of every boy under the age of 2 in Bethlehem. It's an unthinkable horror. And I think we need to recognize this. These are not just words on a page, but telling a story of history. See, his version of peace, Herod's version of peace, must be maintained at all costs. Control must be absolute, no matter who it hurts. And the result there, deceit, paranoia, and violence. And yet here, in the midst of this turmoil, Matthew brings Joseph back into view. Look at Matthew 2:13, where again Joseph is visited by an angel who says, "Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Now, here's where I would expect Matthew to write, "And Joseph was greatly distressed." Or Joseph asked Egypt, "How long? Is it an overnight bag, or is this a long-term relocation?" If ever a person had reason to lose all sense of peace, it was now. But again, Joseph says nothing. Verse 14, "So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt." Do you see how the actions of Joseph speak so much louder than his words ever could? A trust that leads to action. Joseph doesn't have a strategy. He doesn't have a timeline. He doesn't have control. But he has something that that Herod never had. Peace in God's strategy, in God's timeline, in God's control. I mean, it's the only explanation for what is happening here. He's carrying a child who is not biologically his, yet whose life is now bound to his own. He's been told that this baby is the savior of the world, and yet everything around him is falling apart. Nothing is going to plan. Nothing feels secure, and still, Joseph obeys. In Matthew 1 and 2, both Joseph and Herod were confronted with the reality of a new king being born. And through them, we see two radically different responses. Both men make decisions in this moment of crisis. Where Herod clings to control, Joseph yields over control. Where Herod fights to secure his kingdom, even through horrific violence, Joseph entrusts himself to God's sovereignty. Where Herod destroys life to guard his own power, Joseph risks his life to protect the one who came to save all of humanity. See, this is more than a contrast in personalities. It's a picture of two completely different kingdoms. One is driven by fear and self-preservation, the other by trust and surrender. One takes life to stay alive, the other gives their own life because God is already in control. The tension between Herod and Joseph mirrors, I think, a deep conflict between that has existed for all of humanity, and that is humanity's grasp for control. Versus the peace that only God can bring through Jesus. See, this is the tension that Christmas invites us to contemplate. The peace that Joseph exemplified and that Herod so desperately lacked points us to the one who was born to bring peace to the whole world. And Matthew wants us to see that this story doesn't exist in a vacuum. Matthew keeps whispering, this fulfills. This fulfills a much bigger, grander narrative, drawing our words, our minds to the words of Isaiah 9, a prophecy that had been humming in the background throughout this whole story. And Isaiah 9, 2, as Barb read, declares, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has a light shone." Jesus is that light, the one who pierces the darkness of fear, of sin, and brokenness. The one Herod could not extinguish and Joseph could not ignore. He is, in verse 6, "the child born to us, the son given to us, on whose shoulders rests all authority." Now, you've probably heard this. This is a famous passage. If you've been to most Christmas services, you would likely have heard this passage read. And so you know it, but the question is, do you believe it? Because this is breathtakingly good news. But it only becomes peace when it becomes belief. This is the only true way to peace. Because we live in a world that is constantly trying to find this peace. But the secular script says if you just have more money, a house, a car, a family, a boat, an air fryer, you'll find peace. You'll be content. Don't get me wrong, air fryers are fantastic. But it raises the question of how often do we try to control, to manipulate, to plan, to strategize, to buy peace, and yet we still lie awake at night. Humanity is restless. We are restless because we're looking for peace in all the wrong places. And Isaiah interrupts all our anxious calculations with a simple promise. The government will be on his shoulders. Just pause with that for a moment. See, the word here, the word that Isaiah uses is a word that pictures the whole weight of rule. The authority to, so it's not just local government rule or even national government rule, it is the authority to order life, to bring security not just for now but for eternity. An authority that will set the world right. This is kingdom authority. This is dominion over all that which gives us fear and anxiety, because Jesus comes not to give a spirit of fear, but to give us one of peace. Because he is the one who knows how history will turn out. The weight of sovereign rule, the security we long for, the future that we cannot control, no matter what we do, none of it rests on us. None of it rests on us. And he invites us to take all that pressure, all that responsibility off our shoulders and to rest it on him, our wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, not peace as in mere calm, but peace as wholeness, as restoration, as the return of all things into the harmony of God's design. Do you notice where this peace comes from? Not from our own effort, not from our securing or achieving, but from the unshakable certainty of God's own commitment. Look at Isaiah 9, verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Not will try, not might do it, will do this, because God is not half-hearted about his plans. He is zealous. He will accomplish his purposes. Nothing can derail the story he is writing. Our plans may be derailed, but his are not. And not Herod, not exile, not death, not the unpredictable twists of our lives will derail God. And I believe that Joseph understood this. And so that is why his peace stands in stark contrast to Herod's panic and need for control. Because like Joseph, if we submit to God and trust his plans, we begin to taste a peace that is profoundly countercultural to today. Even arguably disruptive to today. A peace that challenges the frantic striving of the world that we live in. A peace that is born not of control, but of surrender. But I just want to be a little bit clear here. When we talk about surrender, sometimes you may have heard the saying, let go and let God. Sit back and do nothing, kind of like a holy apathy. Biblically, though, surrender is not that. It is far more active, far more courageous. It's a partnership with God. It's choosing to move forward when you don't have control. It's prayerfully asking, Lord, what's the next obedient step? Help me to take that one step and then the next. Even when I don't know what will come after, trusting that God is working in the unknown. I felt this not only when COVID completely upended my plans in 2020, but then again, when we left New Zealand at the start of this year to come here, to a church we didn't know, a school our boys didn't know, a future that we couldn't predict. This is us leaving Auckland Airport. And I can tell you now, that guy smiling inside his head, though, were all the fears, the insecurities, and the imposter syndrome that were there, felt 5 years prior, and still tap me on the shoulder some days. And yet, when I look back over the last decade, ever since the moment we sensed that God was nudging us towards Bible College in 2017, yeah. Our plans in that time have been rerouted more times than I care to admit, and it's only a short period of time. I'm sure there's many of you here who can resonate with that. But every time, that invitation was there to surrender, to trust. And it wasn't a call to do nothing. It was a call to take one more faithful step. Trusting that God, who sees the whole road, was already walking ahead of us. The God of Isaiah 9, the God who promised light in the darkness, is the same God who stepped into flesh and was born a child. The same God who walked towards the cross where Herod clings to power through violence. Jesus reveals a peace through self-giving, sacrificial love so that we might know his love, we might know his mercy, his forgiveness, our redemption and peace that transcends understanding. The same God who rose victorious over sin and death because he carried all the authority on his shoulders. That same God is the same God now, today. And he will be the same God in the days to come. His plans are not dependent on our abilities. They're not limited by what we understand or foresee. And they're not delayed by my uncertainties. Which means we can have shalom, peace, to step forward. Yes, even when trembling, because we know the one who holds it all together. And as a church, that is our confidence. If you're new today and you're looking into this Jesus stuff, this is the hope, the confidence that we profess. Because we rest not in our own plans, but in his promise. Peace with God through forgiveness. Peace from God because the Messiah has come. Peace in God because he still walks with us today. Now, the rain seems to have stopped and we're about to head to the Bonnie Hills Christmas carols. But before we do, I'd love to give us a moment, just a minute or two of stillness, to not rush off, but also without pressure. You can use it to close your eyes and just have a quick 2 minute power sleep before the carols. But simply space to let the Holy Spirit take what you've heard and to press it into the places that it needs to go. And as we sit in this quiet, four questions are going to pop up on the screen that I would encourage us to bring to the Lord. Firstly, question one, what's your response to the King Jesus when you hear his name? Like Joseph, is there a place where God is inviting you to trust him? Even when the path is unclear, even when the future feels thin and uncertain, to get up and to go. Or like Herod, is there something you're gripping tightly, something you fear losing so much so that you don't care what God has to say, you don't care who it impacts, but where the Lord is gently calling you today to release your hold and to trust him? Finally, where do you need the peace of Christ to meet you today, this Advent season, 2025. So we're just going to take a moment, sit with God, and let his peace meet you in that silence. And then I'll close our time together in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we come before you with our uncertainties, our confusions, our hopes, our fears, Lord, and we lay them at your feet. And we ask that just as this flame burns, that you would burn brightly in us and give us a peace that transcends our circumstances, that transcends our understanding of how we think we should feel. But Lord, to be grounded in the reality that you are with us, that you are the God who goes before us, that you are the God who knows the end of the story and who lays that story in certainty, and that there is nothing that can interrupt and disrupt or derail your will, your plan. God, give us a peace. Whether we are near to you or far from you, draw us that we might know your love, your grace, your mercy, your peace this Christmas. We thank you for this time together now. May we go from this place carrying your peace, that we might share it with all who we come in contact with, that there might be something different about us, and that people might encounter the living God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.